thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Like you, I was born destined for death because of sin. Sin is anything that goes against God, who is perfectly just and good. We've all sinned, and the result is separation from God. That is true death. God desires restoration. He sent Jesus, who is both God and man, perfect in every way. Being perfect, Jesus died for my sins, paying the debt I couldn't pay, repairing the separation between me and God. By his death, I am made clean. I am a new creation. The unbearable weight of my sin is gone, and I can begin a new life free from sin and true death. This is only the beginning. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done for me, I choose to follow him. My outward self is washed as a display of my inward faith. I eagerly give him my obedience, declaring this gift to the world. God refuses to leave me scarred by sin. His desire is for me to have the humility, kindness, and love of Jesus, to fight the temptation, pride, and laziness of my old self. Knowing this world is still broken, I cling to the hope that is coming. When I am with God, finally home. And this hope I have in a future with Jesus brings me great joy. This is what God has done. I deserve death. Jesus died in my place. I am made clean. In obedience, I follow him. I grow in faith, and my future hope brings new life. This is amazing grace. This is the gospel.
Amen. What a great message. I read something this morning as I was preparing for my heart for worship, and a man named Tim Keller, a great pastor and author, said, if you were 100 times worse than you are, his mercy would still be so, so much greater than your worst day. He is so good. He is so for you. He is so ready to step into a moment with you, and I hope that you will step into this moment and connect your heart with his heart. I think he wants to say some things to you. He's already been speaking to me this morning. I look forward to our time together today. Would you take your Bible? Would you turn it over to Galatians chapter 3, or turn your Bible on to Galatians 3 this morning? We're going to wrap up our time in a few minutes by partaking of the Lord's Supper. So if you haven't already gotten your elements of bread and cup, you may want to do that in here. If you need some help, I'm sure one of our volunteers can help get that for you. If you're joining us online today, welcome. Go grab some crackers and some juice. We'll look forward to celebrating what Jesus did at the cross at the conclusion of our time. The first Sunday of every month, we've been trying to get into a rhythm of celebrating the Lord's Supper together and just kind of refocusing, reframing our lives and our heart and our mind for the month ahead. And so you want to make sure that you have those elements handy in a little bit. Before we go there, I wanted to share with you a story, something that I came across this past week that was incredibly inspiring to me. It was encouraging to me. It was a story that appeared in the Wall Street Journal, and this was the title of it: I Want to Be With Her When COVID-19 Closed Nursing Homes. This husband moved in to be with his wife. It's the story of Jack and Jerry Eccles. and the power and the appeal of unconditional love. Jim Dennison made me aware of this story, this article, and described it like this. He said, Jack Eccles is a longtime Baptist pastor with two doctoral degrees, and even at the age of 93 years old, he's currently learning German, and he just posted a sermon onto YouTube. And so his wife of 70 years, named Jerry, is the mother of their 9 children. Now, Jerry was diagnosed with Alzheimer's 5 years ago, back in 2015, and lives in a nursing home in North Carolina. And on March the 12th, when Dr. Eccles arrived, as usual, to spend most of the day with her, Dr. Eccles was turned away because of the coronavirus pandemic. And so the next day, he returns with a packed suitcase, and he has changes of clothes, he's got books, he has his medications, he brought his computer with him, and the facility had agreed to rent him a single room so that he could care for his bride. He could take care of Jerry, and he's been there ever since March the 13th. And wearing a mask, wearing goggles, he feeds her 3 times a day. He checks to be sure that his bride has the required 40 ounces of liquid per day. He wipes the drips so that they don't stain her clothes. And he's very careful to make sure that her head and neck are positioned in such a way so that she doesn't choke. And their profile in the Wall Street Journal truly is an inspiring story of love and family and ministry. And in it, Dr. Eccles explains his care for his wife simply like this. We're married. I want to be with her. She took care of me for 70 years, and now it's my turn. And the reason that a man makes a statement like that about a woman who is suffering from Alzheimer's and he's doing whatever it takes to be with her and to take care of her in the middle of a global pandemic is not because he's abiding by some law, but it's because he's responding with deep love that stems back to a covenant promise that they made to one another 70 years earlier. You see, when Jack and Jerry Eccles stood at an altar, they came together on a day back in 1950, and they didn't commit to each other through a bunch of laws, a bunch of thou shalts. They didn't commit to one another, thou shalt love me, thou shalt take care of me, thou shalt honor me. It wasn't about a bunch of thou shalts until death do us part. No, not at all. It wasn't about thou shalts. They made a promise to one another. See, when the pastor asked them those questions, will you two promise to take care of one another? Will you two love one another, honor one another, serve one another, for richer or for poorer, in the good times and in the bad, in sickness and in health? Will you do that until death do you part? And they each made a promise to one another and to the God that they love. On that day, 70 years ago, and they said, I will. I promise. See, there's a big difference between approaching life and approaching our relationship with someone else from a thou shalt or an I will. I promise. And Jack and Jerry, they chose to approach life and their love for one another out of a promise that they made when they walked down a center aisle and they stood before God and each other and they said, I promise, I will. And as they walked that center aisle, what they actually were doing were following in the footsteps of what God had done many, many, many years earlier. God always takes the first step. God always initiates. And God did something to say, I will, to one of the premier characters in the Old Testament, a man named Abraham, also known as Abram. And he said, Abram, I will. I promise. I want to show you this promise this morning before we get into Galatians chapter 3. Because if we don't understand a little bit of the context of what happened when God said, I will, to Abraham, we may not fully get what Paul is referring to in Galatians 3. So actually, would you turn in your Bible to a second place, and we'll start there this morning at the front of your Bible in Genesis 15. Genesis 15. It's going to help us understand not only that story about Jack and Jerry, but also what the Apostle Paul is referring to when we get to our passage in Galatians that we're going to focus on for just a few minutes. So open your Bible to the front in Genesis 15, and then we'll head to the back of the Bible in Galatians 3 in just a minute, where we left off last week. Now, in Genesis 15, if you hadn't been hanging out in Genesis for a while, let me kind of reframe a little bit of what's going on here. In Genesis 15, God is reminding Abraham, Abraham, I have a plan for your life. I know things aren't going the way that you and your wife Sarah hoped that it would be, planned for it to be. You're getting on up there in age and you still don't have any children. And in that culture, that was almost viewed as a curse. And God's going, I've got a plan for you. I have a plan for you. God is for Abraham. He's for his wife, Sarah. He called them to leave their homeland, to go to a place that God would show them. Talks about that in Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis 12, God makes this promise that Abraham, you're going to be a father. Not only are you going to be a father, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the whole world. You and Sarah still have work to do, and I'm going to bless you that you might be a blessing. See, what God is telling Abraham is, Abraham, I will. I promise. And then God does something. God says, to prove how serious I am, I'm going to make a covenant with you that includes a ritual of that day that may seem kind of weird to us in the 21st century. And here's what he did. God took animals and sacrificed them, cut their carcasses in two, laid half of the carcass on one side, half of the carcass on another side, so as to make an aisle, and God's going, if I break my promise to you, then may what happened to these animals happen to me. And in a very symbolic way, God begins this covenant promise, this I will, in a very radical way. So look with me, if you would, in Genesis 15. Watch this. I'll make some comments along the way to help make some connections. When Genesis 15, let's pick it up in verse 5. And he, God, brought him, Abraham, outside, and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then God said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. Look at verse 6. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, And the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Underline verse 6. That's an incredibly pivotal verse in the Old Testament. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Verse 7. And God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abraham said, Oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God said to Abraham, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Verse 10. And he brought him all these. He cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he didn't cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Verse 12. Now, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. I want to point something out to you here. The next two verses, God's going to give Abram not only a promise, but a prophecy. And what he's going to prophesy over Abram is something that's going to happen to Abraham's lineage, his children, years and years and years in the future. It's another pivotal moment in the story of God's people. It's a moment where God's people become enslaved in Egypt. And then God would do something miraculous when the time was right, and he would raise up a man named Moses to lead the people out of slavery and then provide the law for them and bless them and move them toward an inheritance that God had in mind. So if you haven't read this part of the Bible, I wanted to give you a heads up there so that you can maybe see it. It's kind of like going through a museum or if you've got a curator that's there with you kind of pointing out, hey, look here, you see things that maybe you wouldn't have naturally seen. So look for these echoes of what's coming. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, slaves there. And they will be afflicted, how long? 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. What nation is that going to be? Egypt. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. All right, let's hit the pause button here just for a second. So God's giving Abraham a promise, yes? Yes, if you're online, hit the thumbs up. Let me know that you're with me. God's given Abraham this promise. And he's just given him, as a part of that promise, a prophecy about a chapter in life that is going to come. The chapter's known as the Exodus. And then who would lead the people out of Egypt? The people of Israel out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery. It's a man known as Moses. And what would God give to Moses to help the people know right from wrong? He'll give them the Ten Commandments. We'll just shorten that and call it the law, okay? A covenant, another covenant that was coming down the line. All of these thou shalts and thou shalt nots are on their way, okay? And that's going to happen some 400 years plus later. But don't get ahead of the story. Stay in the moment. Stay at the altar. God promising something to Abram. And God says to Abram, right now is about I will. Right now is about I promise. It's about my promise, Abram. It's about a covenant with you and all of those who will choose to do what you did when you put your belief and put your faith in me. Remember, that's back in verse 6. Okay, look down to verse 17. Now when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces that represents God. verse 18, and on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. See, the same thing that Jack and Jerry said to one another, I will, I promise, till death do us part. That's what God was telling Abram right here. I will, I promise. You're going to be the father of many nations. I know you can't see it right now, but I can see past right now. And Abram, to prove how serious I am, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And if I break my promise to you, well, then may what happened to these sacrificial animals that we have sacrificed and laid their carcasses apart and forming an aisle, may what happened to them happen to me. If I say I will, and then I don't. I love you, Abram. I love your family. And I promise you, something great is coming your way. And it's going to bless the nations. See, we grow up and we're like, man, if you're really, really serious, pinky swear. Pinky swear. This is the ultimate pinky swear that God is making here. He's going, man, I promise. I mean, when Jack and Jerry stood at the altar, they didn't pinky swear. If you've been married before, you promised some things to one another most likely, and you didn't pinky swear at the end of that. You did what? You sealed it with a ceremonial what? Kiss. Yeah. And perhaps you then walked back up an aisle. If you walked back up an aisle, you're following in the footsteps of what God did when He promised a covenant to Abraham. And you're saying, maybe you didn't realize you were saying it with this severity, if I break my promise, may what happened to these sacrificial animals happen to me. Man, that When you kind of hear the backstory on that, you're going, wow, so there's some seriousness that's happening here. There's something heavy going on here. And now I'm beginning to make more sense of why a man like Jack Eccles would gladly move into a nursing home to be next to the love of his life for the past 70 years to take care of her and to be with her. It was not because of a thou shalt. It was because of a I will. I will. I promise. And so we said all of that to give us some emotional connection and some historical context to what Paul is trying to help his friends understand, who are now Christians at this church that he started in this area called Galatia, that's now modern day Turkey. And to understand, friends at Galatia, you were saved because of what God promised, His I will, not because you're trying to keep a bunch of thou shalts or thou shalt not. So would you turn back into that other part of the Bible, into the back, Galatians 3, verses 15 through 22, and let's read together what Paul is writing about here. And he's going to refer to this promise that God has made to Abram and how it ties back to these Christians in Galatia, and not just to them, but to all people who would follow in their footsteps and put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus for salvation. Now, can we just take a breath for a minute, because maybe you weren't thinking that you were going to come in and have a lesson on some Old Testament covenant promise history here. You're thinking, man, I'm just trying to make it through the next week, and I don't know if stimulus checks are going to come out anytime soon, or how much longer I can stand the political ads, or this, or that, or the other. Just take a break for a moment and take a deep breath, and let me give you some great news. We're going to go even deeper. So a disclaimer here, you're going, wait, what? We're going deeper than that? We're going deeper than that. You have a great opportunity right now. You have a great opportunity to lock in for the next few moments and love God with all your mind. Chances are you didn't wake up with this kind of context in mind and going, what the heck does that have to do with my life? That has everything to do with your life right now and where you will invest eternity. So lock back in with me. Paul's been reminding his readers that it's by faith in Jesus that people are saved. Not by adding to what Jesus did on the cross, by then doing a bunch of extra thou shalts. Okay? See, all these thou shalts, some people were saying, you got to do all the thou shalts so that God will actually love you. And you'll really be in right standing with God. Now, as we go through this part of the text, I'm going to point some things out here because chances are you woke up this morning not with an ancient Near Eastern first century mindset and worldview. You probably woke up this morning with a 21st century worldview of people that live in the West. We do have some friends connecting with us overseas in the East. Awesome. Glad that you're here. But I'm going to try to point a couple of things out here and connect some dots for us as we go forward. So let's jump into verse 15 here. This is some tough sledding, but we got a real connection point as we're moving toward taking the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. Watch this. Paul continues writing, and he says in verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Singular. Right here. What's he referring to? He's referring to the promises that God made with Abraham to make him the father of many nations and then to bless the whole world from the blessing that he and Sarah would receive. Back in Genesis 12 and then back in Genesis 15. Let's keep going. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. Let's stop here for just a second. So Paul is talking about all the people who would put their faith in Jesus for salvation. And their faith in God is credited to them as righteousness, just like Abraham did in Genesis 15, verse 6, that I encourage you to underline. And now what's going to happen, Paul is about to make a reference to the Exodus, okay? He's about to make a reference to the Exodus. He's actually going to quote Exodus 12, verses 40 and 41. Let's pick it back up in verse 17. You with me? Some of you are going, oh my goodness, I need coffee, I need decaf right now. Take a deep breath. Hang in there. Love God with all your mind. Let's keep going. Verse 17. Paul says, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Let's hit the pause for a second. Paul's saying, God made a promise to Abraham. First, in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, God walked the aisle. God walked the aisle for Abraham. He said, I will, I promise. Now, the fact that God then, years later, sent the law to Moses, 430 years later in the Exodus, that's the thou shalt moment. But hear me. Thou shalt does not nullify God's promise. It does not supersede God's promise to Abraham. Friends, God never goes back on his promises. Would you just say that with me, even if you don't fully understand it? God never goes back on his promises. Pick it up in verse 18. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. What's he talking about here? Paul's view of God's promise is that God, the Creator, called Abraham so that through Abraham's family, he, God, could rescue the world from its plight. What's the plight? Separation from holy God and the curse that comes with sin. And what God is promising is that in time, I will reverse the curse. Verse 19, almost done here. Hang with me. Take a deep breath. Keep loving God with all your mind. Verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions or sins until the offspring, singular, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Verse 22, almost done. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Why? For this right here. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And some of you are going, I'm going to say thanks be to God because that's what we always say. But if I'm being totally honest right now, I have no idea what we just did. You, Pastor, just started sweating and started pointing to a lot of things in the Old Testament. And I'm kind of going, ugh. Am I going to get my yard pre-emergent before the end of tomorrow? Hey, relax. Relax for a second. If you're thinking, what in the world is going on here? I'll just tell you up front, this is a darn challenging passage. It's a tough passage, but it's a rich passage. And sometimes it's good for us to do hard things and to dig in and go, God, what are you trying to say to me here in this passage of Scripture? Well, one of the reasons that it's really challenging is that as 21st century people, as I mentioned ago, who primarily are living in the West, you probably didn't wake up today with a first century Near Eastern ancient Jewish worldview. You're going, man, I'm just seeing if I got any likes on my last post. That's kind of what I've been hanging out in. And that, okay. But try to love God with all your mind for a moment. See, we don't always realize something. When we're reading and studying what Paul has written, like Galatians, all throughout his writings, be it Galatians or some of his other letters, quite often Paul will reference in a sentence or a phrase something that is connected or written in the Old Testament. And we may not have a full context of what he's referring to, but if you were born in the first century, and particularly if you were a Jewish person in the first century, a phrase would give you a whole context in your mind because you very likely had committed much of the Scripture to memory, or you were well versed in what that story was about. So when he's talking about Abraham and the promise, I mean, his first century readers and listeners were going, oh yeah, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, walk in the aisle, the covenant promise, sure. What else? And when he's referencing sojourners and servants in a foreign land, immediately they're going, oh yeah, Exodus, sure. We all know about that, don't we? And maybe you woke up this morning going, it's been a while since I've been to VBS. It's okay. It's okay. Remember, God's got something for you today. And sometimes just allowing ourselves a few minutes to connect some dots, God's going to build some things into your life and into your worldview that's going to be strong as you continue moving forward. So let's keep moving forward here, and let's remember why it is that Paul is writing this letter to begin with. Well, a major reason that he is writing the letter of Galatians is to refute some fake news that a group of hyper-religious Jewish people, we've been referring to these people as the agitators in this study, they were sharing some things with these Galatian Christians, and they were saying, yeah, what Jesus did on the cross is indeed essential for salvation, but it's just not enough. These agitators were saying, to really be saved, to really be right with God, a person also needs to become Jewish. They need to keep all of the law. They need to live by every single one of the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. If you do that, then maybe God will really love you, accept you, and you'll be right with God. And what Paul's saying in this part of the letter that we were struggling through is just this ongoing refutation to these Jewish religious leaders, these agitators, into what they have been saying. And Paul is saying, no way, Jose. Trusting in and putting your faith in the promise of God, the I will of God, that goes all the way back to Abraham and eventually gets fulfilled in Jesus. In what Jesus did on the cross, that promise of God, that I will of God, that is enough for your salvation. Paul's saying, I will is bigger than and as before thou shalt. And Abraham and others who lived before the law was presented, the scripture says they were saved by faith because they didn't have the law. Why else would God have given the Mosaic covenant of law? That's what Paul is anticipating this argument from the agitators to be. These hyper-religious Jewish legalistic people are saying faith in Jesus isn't enough for salvation. You also have to become Jewish. You've got to follow all of the rules. And so in verses 15 through 22, Paul is answering this anticipated argument with these agitators. And the heart of his answer is to show that the covenant with Abraham was an unconditional covenant promise relying solely on the faithfulness of God. Whereas the covenant with Moses was a conditional covenant of law that relied on humanity's faithfulness. And what Paul is saying here is this. To Abraham, God said, I will. That's the promise. I will. Through Moses, God said, thou shalt. That's the law. As one biblical scholar describes this, the promise is set forth by a religion that is dependent all on God. But the law is a religion that's all dependent on man. All dependent on a woman. All dependent on humanity. Now hang with me just for a second. I'm going to tie all this up. So the promise of God, it centers on God's plan. It centers on God's grace. It centers on God's initiative, God's sovereignty, and God's blessing. The law centers on humanity's duty, humanity's work, humanity's responsibility, the sincerity of humanity's faith. And the law, being grounded in works, demands absolute perfect obedience. Every I must be dotted, every T must be crossed. And in contrasting these covenants of the promise and the law, watch this. Paul first shows the superiority of the promise. He shows the superiority of the promise and then the inferiority of the law. And that covenant promise, please hear me, is not God telling people, if you want to be in a relationship with me, then your life primarily needs to be about thou shalt from this day forward. It's all about being perfect. And if you're perfect enough for long enough, then maybe you'll measure up and I'll let you in. That is not what God promised Abraham. No, hear me on this. The covenant promise is God telling people in Abraham's day, in Paul's day, and in our day, all people, all over the world, every race, every nation, every tribe, every ethnicity, every single person going all the way back to Abram. In the Old Testament, if you want to be in a relationship with me, holy God, then your life is all about receiving and responding to a promise that I made many, many years ago. God's going, I already made a promise. Would you step into my I will? Would you step into my covenant that I've already made? See, God walked the aisle first. God oathed himself to Abraham. And subsequently, to all people who would follow in Abraham's footsteps of faith in God, and said, I promise I will be your God. I will rescue you from your sins if you simply will put your faith, hope, and trust in me and respond to what I'm committing, covenanting, and promising to do for you. I will make a way for you to come back to me and be in right relationship with me. All you have to do is receive what I'm promising to do, and that's to live your life by faith with me as your promised priority. And that's what Paul is writing about here in Galatians 3. He's helping these Galatians, these new Christians, to make this connection of God's promise all the way back to Abraham that includes them. If they've already put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, or if they will, and if they will step into the promise of God's I will. God's eventual I did when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. He's going, live your life in a covenant relationship with me, like Jack and Jerry have done these past 70 years, not in a thou shalt relationship, but in an ongoing I will until death do us part. Now hang with me here. Let's kind of round third base and bring it home. Do you know what happens when a man and a woman leave their fathers and mothers and then cleave to one another. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 19. He's echoing what was said at creation in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. What happens after they promise themselves to one another and they walk the aisle, then an incredible marriage feast happens in biblical days, and sometimes that happens even today. You go to the wedding, and the wedding's all nice and everything, but everybody really wants to get to the reception because that's where the food is, right? And man, if they've got like a serious spread, even better, unless you're trying to get home to watch the game. It's okay to laugh. We're in church. Oh, man, there's this marriage feast to celebrate when they walk the aisle and promise themselves to one another. That's a beautiful picture reminding us of our great God who took the first step. And there's an awesome meal that happens. And if you look over in Revelation 19, you don't have to do that right now, but there's a meal that's referenced. It's known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb of God being Jesus Christ, the one who was sacrificed on the cross as a way to fulfill the promise of God that every person who put their faith, hope, and trust in Him for salvation might not only be forgiven of sin, but also will feast with Him throughout eternity. So when Jesus is breaking bread at the Last Supper, He's reminding them of this covenant promise of God's faithfulness. And it's a foreshadowing of a marriage supper that's coming one day for all who've stepped into God's I will. That's a lot, isn't it? You're going, wow, you had a whole Yeti full of coffee this morning. Oh, yeah. I sure did, but I just could not move past God's faithfulness to me and to you and to Paul that goes all the way back to Abram when God oathed Himself to the people He's created and said, I promise, I've created you on purpose, with a purpose and a promise in mind, and it's to feast with you, my people, for all eternity.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.